Don't you love singing about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our living hope? And that's the theme of 1 Peter. This morning, we continue our study of the New Testament letter of 1 Peter. And we come to a subject in Peter's letter that goes against the grain of our American culture, a topic which is totally against our human nature. Few things are more irritating in life and more aggravating than our being told not only to endure what is unfair, being brought on indirectly by someone else, but to accept unfairness when it comes to us directly and even to submit to it. It's against the grain and totally against our human nature. It's tough enough to endure the consequences brought on by someone else's doing, but to endure unfairness, unjust pain directly is borderline unbearable. And yet, when you think about it, we admire those in the Bible who endured unfairness. In fact, they become our heroes. Think of David, so unfairly treated by King Saul. And you remember all that David did in the beginning was to kill the Philistine giant. His popularity rose and people began to sing songs in his honor. And Saul couldn't take it. And for the next dozen or so years, Saul hunted and haunted David. Unfairness followed David for many years of his life. And we admire David for the way he responded to such unfairness. And even when he had the opportunity, you remember, to strike back and take revenge against Saul and even to kill him, David refused to destroy the king. So David's a great example. Think of Joseph, so unfairly treated by his jealous brothers. And yet that's what we admire about Joseph. He never became bitter. Bitterness, it's a horrible, destructive thing, as we know. Someone said that bitterness is what happens when you drink rat poison and then wait for the rat to die. That's what bitterness does to us. Joseph never drank the poison of bitterness. Near the end of the story, we read how Joseph's brothers were so afraid. You remember how that they thought Joseph would retaliate, and Joseph had to continually assure them that he would not seek revenge. And we admire Joseph for that. Job is an even better example. A more righteous man never lived, and Job winds up losing almost everyone and everything near and dear to him, his land, his servants, his possessions, his children. And yet he refuses to give in to bitterness, saying, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We admire these kinds of people. We just don't want to be one of them. Do we? I mean, it's not American to let them walk on you like that. It's not human nature to submit to suffer such unfairness. God help the driver in America who waits too long at the stoplight, or who doesn't take turns at the intersection, or doesn't know how to drive the roundabout. Lord help that person, or God help the referee in pro or college or high school sports, or the little league umpire who makes an unfair call. God help the coach who benches a star player who happens to be your child or your grandchild, or the teacher who issues a negative report about your child or your grandchild. God help the elder or the pastor or the church leader who doesn't side with majority opinion. We want fairness. We want it fair. We want it to be right, and we want right honored, and we want wrong exposed on our timetable. We want right rewarded. And we want wrong judged. We want our own grown children to realize how wise and how generous we are and not put us in a home. And we want them to be the ones to give us a new Mercedes. I mean, that's only fair that they would be the ones to do that for us and not the other way around. We want it fair. We want it right. Like Calvin in the cartoon, if you saw this week's email, Dad says, "The world isn't fair, Calvin." And Calvin says, "I know, but why isn't it ever unfair in my favor?" I mean, why isn't it ever unfair to help me out? We know that life just ain't fair. And the question we come to is, how can we experience peace and joy and hope beyond unfairness? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, we come to a key word that is often repeated in this passage, and we'll see it next week into chapter 3. And we want to put clarifiers and boundaries around this word so that no one will ever, ever take advantage of us. If we're going to submit, It's only going to be under these circumstances or situations, we say. We put all these clarifiers around it and say, well, that's only fair if we submit in this regard. Well, let's turn to the biblical basis of how to deal with unfairness. And to begin with, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 to begin. Peter tells us how we can experience hope beyond unfairness when we, first of all, stay away from sin. He reminds these first century believers who they are in Jesus Christ and what they are to do or not do in this world. In 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, this summarizes, if you've been following this study, all that Peter has written to this point, and this is a preview of what's to follow in his letter. Verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you," he says, "I warn you, I plead with you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires," to just say no to those wrong, self-destructive things, "which wage war against your soul." Verse 11 is the negative command to say no to those evil desires, to stay away from sin. And verse 12 is the positive command, "Live such good lives among the pagans." In other words, be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Or some translations say his day of visitation, which some people say refers to the day of judgment when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is he referring to that day of visitation? Or the word is also used and refers to Luke 19, verse 44, where it talks about the lost being saved by his grace, the day that God visits in his grace and mercy. So it's used in two different ways here. Well, Peter wants them and us to stay away from sin, to keep clean in this world that is not our home, since we who know Christ are aliens and strangers here, foreigners, as whose citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven, as we saw in Philippians. So he's saying, whatever tempts you, stay away from it. If you don't want to get stung, stay away from the bees. If you don't want to get burned, stay away from the fire, he's saying. And someone asks at this point, can someone be a Christian and commit this sin or that sin? And you name the sin and you fill in the blank. Well, yes, you can. You can go out and sin, but integrity demands that you don't. Integrity says in the Christian life, your walk backs up your talk. Integrity says your expression of faith backs up your profession of faith. That is, what you do or don't do backs up what you say in your faith. In this week's email to you, I included a link to Dr. John Piper's article on 13 tactical steps to take in your battle against sin, which I've also included. There's a great insert in your message notes for you to have a take-home study and use this in your small group and devotional time, because these are biblical, practical, tactical, and may I add, powerful steps, because they're all based on the Word of God, how to wage war against sin and the devil, the enemy of our souls. And he makes a great point, to fight and kill sin, to kill sin before it kills you. To put to death, therefore, those deeds in the body that are already dead and have been buried with Christ in his crucifixion, but to continue to fight against and wage war against sin and to kill it. We're to stay away from sin, to keep clean, and we're to be careful how we live among our unbelieving neighbors. And we say, why? Why is that we're to do? And because he says, how we react and respond to unfairness impacts our witness to the world around us. And you remember in this context, Peter's first century audience was undergoing severe persecution. According to one historian, these believers were suffering words of ridicule, slander, and sometimes formal accusations of crimes against society. And not only that, at that time, slanderous accusations against Christians often resulted in torture, false imprisonment against trumped-up charges, and being fed to the lions, literally being fed. There must have been wondering among themselves and asking, how can such a holy and loving God, if God loves me and if God has saved me, how and why does he permit such blatant unfairness and injustice? Well, Peter writes to offer them hope that often the Lord, As we know from James and from Paul's testimony, that the Lord often doesn't provide a way out of trials, but a way through them. And that's what he's saying. And think with me for a moment about the ways in which most people respond to injustice or unfairness today. Some people respond aggressively by blaming the authorities or the source of injustice, or even blaming God for such unfairness. Others respond passively by feeling sorry for themselves or retreating into shadows of self-pity and bitterness. And then others respond to unfairness by putting off the issue, by not facing the problem, or being Pollyannish and denying the reality of unfairness, and by even ignoring injustice. They don't want to see it anymore in society or even what happens to them. Well, thankfully, Peter provides another option, one that defies our natural tendencies and so-called common sense, but it goes against the flow of society, and yet it's the only solution that works. Beginning in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, and we're going to see on into chapter 3, Peter shares how there's hope beyond unfairness with the key word submission. And this brings us to the second principle from Peter's pen. There's hope beyond unfairness when we first stay away from sin, and secondly, when we stay under his authority, God's authority. This is a classic passage on biblical submission, and I'm here to tell you, as if you don't need to be told, as if you need to be told, life just ain't fair. And this is what he deals with here. There isn't a person here today who hasn't been ripped off. Not one of us, financially, or you think emotionally, in a business deal, partnership, a job situation, domestically, with family, even perhaps physically, you name it. And your response to being ripped off, as we say today, doesn't go away. And if it's a wrong response, something less than what Peter tells us here, it's like an anchor that's dropped in your life, and you drag that anchor, like an anchor that's snagging rocks and roots at the bottom of the lake, and it just stays out there and drags you down until you put it in and let it go. We're not going to go into all the details of how you solve it, but we are going to address how to respond to it today, because every one of us, everyone, has been treated unfairly or has experienced unfairness, and it's our responsibility as Christians to treat it rightly or to respond rightly. So Peter gives us help and hope, and that we can do that. In fact, he's going to show us that it's the will of God that we do that. Verse 13 begins the submission section in Peter's letter. And in verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves." And I want you to note, just looking through these next few verses, in verse 18, he talks about slaves, submit yourselves. And if you'd like to jot down the following references, this is looking ahead to next week, 1 Peter 3:1, wives, in the same way, be submissive. Please pray for me for next Sunday. I mean, that's what we're going to deal with. Is there hope beyond marriage? Is there any hope in marriage? Well, he talks about it here. Verse 5, be submissive to their own husbands. Verse 7, husbands in the same way. And the word submissive is not used, but it's the connecting particle tying in the main verb, or the same verb. It's the same theme. So he's saying husbands in the same way. And then in verse 8 in chapter 3, he summarizes the whole section. Live in harmony with each other, one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, and be compassionate and humble. So Peter challenged them, and he challenges us to respond to unfairness by practicing submission. And if Dr. John were up here, he would say that the Greek term is hupotasso. Hupotasso. Hupo is a Greek prefix meaning under, beneath, to place under, or to subordinate. And tasso means to appoint in order, to arrange. And if you put them together, it means to arrange under, to appoint your life under something or someone, to be subordinate to them, to respond to them rightly, and to submit to them. In some cases, it's a military term, meaning to arrange troop divisions in military fashion under the command of a leader. And in non-military use, it means a voluntary attitude of giving in, yielding, cooperating, assuming responsibility. It also means carrying a burden. So hupotasso suggests this, a willing effort to bring one's own personal preferences and desires under the submission of an accepted authority. You see that? A willing effort to bring one's own personal preferences and desires under the submission of an accepted authority. And then I'll add this. One commentator says, it is a recognizing of existing authority coupled with a willingness to set aside one's own preferences so as to acknowledge dependence upon God. The picture is that of the Lord Himself, God, our highest ultimate authority, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master and Savior, who looks upon our lives and nothing touches us that does not first pass through His hands. And we acknowledge our dependence upon Him, just like David did, just like Joseph and Job did. Life isn't fair. And to stay under the authority of the Almighty God is the marching order for the believer. And that's the whole reason Christ accomplished His mission. That's one of the reasons why we admire the Lord Jesus so much. His sacrifice on the cross, He said, not my will, but thine be done to the Father, so that we could be saved. And we admire Him because He who knew no sin became sin for us, that in Him we might be made the righteousness of God. Now today we're not going to get into all the national or international questions around this submission topic. I was reading this morning in my daily reading, I'm now in Romans 13, so that you can have a cross-reference of Romans 13 about the government, and we're going to talk a moment about that a little bit. But we're not addressing national defense. I'm not talking about not locking your doors at night or not taking precautions to defend yourself or your family. I want us today to primarily deal with this on a personal level, relational level. And I'm going to do that, and I want you to do the same with me. Rather than racing to the exceptions, of which there are many, I don't want us to go there and keep me from dodging or you from dodging your responsibility when it comes to submission. Because some of us in the Christian community live enraged, angry, and angry in sin. You can be angry and do not sin, but so many are angry and do sin. At individuals who've taken advantage of us, have hurt us deeply, and we need to let that go. It's our choice to do that. We can do that in Christ. The more I study the model of Jesus, our Master, the more of the Lord Jesus I see and understand, the more I appreciate and worship Him and admire Him and His example, and the more that I want to, and I hope you want to and believe that you do, want to claim His power to follow in His footsteps in this way. You remember we said a couple of weeks ago, we're going to talk about the example of Jesus, and it's not only imitation, but it's incarnation. You cannot imitate Him without being Him incarnated in you by the Holy Spirit. There's no way you can do that apart from the Holy Spirit. That's Peter's ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ and ours too. Well, look at verses 13 and 14. Peter says, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Notice it's for His sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or the king, it can be translated, or the supreme authority, as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by Him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. In other words, this is also a cross-reference of Romans 13, the purpose of government, to maintain order and civil obedience in society. So let's stop there for a moment. I want you to remember the historical context of this command. This was not during a time, this is not Constantinople forward. This was when Christianity was not held in high regard by the government, far from it. The Roman Emperor Nero was especially notorious for his wickedness and cruelty to Christians, as in some places of the world today. And should these Christians then pick up arms and resist a government with such a leader at the top? And Peter, in this context, says no. Incredibly, in the midst of all this injustice and evil and suffering, he has the audacity to say, submit. You have to look at it in its context. That's what he's saying. Why? Well, he gives the reason in verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. He's saying it's God's will that your good lives in the midst of this persecution should silence those who hope to make these foolish and unfounded accusations against you. So let's try to translate this in today's terms. For example, we live in a community where the government is run by civil authorities. This building, this property is located in a city, in a jurisdiction, a municipality, and the civil authorities have no right to tell us what to preach, what to teach, or which philosophy to adopt as a church. That's beyond their purview. If they do that, or try to do that, as some are trying to do that, then we have a right. In fact, it's a duty, based on the example of Daniel and his three friends. You remember Daniel chapter 1 and the example of Peter. If you look at the book of Acts and Acts chapter 4 and 5, we have a duty in Christ to refuse to obey a law that contradicts the higher law of God. However, the civil authorities do have the right to say, in this room, based on the square footage, you may put a certain number of people based on the size of the room and the number of parking spaces available, and you must have a certain number of exits or fire extinguishers or emergency lights, for example. In that case, the civil law does not violate God's law and, in fact, is there, Romans 13, for our protection, so we must submit to that law, staying under authority. By submitting to the civil authority, in this case, we silence any rumors or accusations, verse 15, that we are some off-the-wall group that has compromised our witness to the world, that we're trying to rebel against the government about any and everything. And then he says this at verse 16 and 17, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Again, take note, we do not submit because we necessarily agree with the government, because often we do not. We do not submit because we enthusiastically or passionately, in the core of our being, support all the rules, codes, and regulations, and that includes traffic laws and speed limits. We don't often enthusiastically support those, do we? We submit because, verse 16, we are slaves. We are servants of God. Literally, we're bond slaves of Christ, and although we are free, our freedom is not to be an excuse to do evil. In other words, we are now free to live as God's slaves. And in submission to his authority, verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Yes, the Greek means everyone. You can honor the office, even if the leader, the government official at any level, even if they're dishonorable to the core in character, you can still honor the office. It's what we're called to do. Love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor or the king. And the tenses of the verb in verse 17 mean that we should constantly maintain these attitudes and actions. He's saying, keep loving your Christian brothers and sisters. Keep fearing God. Keep revering the Lord. Keep honoring the emperor and the king. But we say again, don't we? What if the government tells me to disobey God? What if the government is telling me to disobey a higher law of the Lord? And obviously, our first allegiance is to the Lord. And Peter's not talking about mindless compliance. Submission sometimes means being willing to suffer the penalty for doing the right thing. Think of those protesting under legal authority at abortion clinics and have been falsely arrested in recent years and imprisoned and then released. They were doing the right thing. They weren't violating any law. They were unjustly persecuted. They were doing the right thing, but they were willing to suffer the penalty for doing the right thing. God bless them when they do. It's the same point that Peter and John, you remember again in the Sanhedrin scene in Acts chapter 4, they had to obey God rather than men, and they made that right choice. The Holy Spirit led them to do that, and then what happened? They suffered the consequences of more threats and jail time for submitting to the higher authority of God. For the Lord's sake, Peter says, we are to submit to every authority. Verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. And we say, well, I'll do that if my master is Mother Teresa. I mean, if my master is good, but anyone can do that. Pagans can do that. Look at what Peter says in verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh, or the word means unreasonable. They're tough. They're cruel. They're pagan. Verse 18 speaks of servants or slaves. Slaves, we do not have them today, unless you think of those being trafficked as human chattel or slaves today. In that regard, they are. We don't have them in the same way as the New Testament did. And here William Barclay sheds some light, historical light, on the nature. You need to hear about the nature of slavery in the first century. Barclay says, in the time of the early church, there were as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. It was by no means only menial tasks which were performed by slaves. Doctors, teachers, musicians, actors, secretaries, stewards were slaves. In fact, all the work of Rome was done by slaves. He says Roman attitude was that there was no point in being master of the world and doing one's own work. Let the slaves do that. And let the citizens live in pampered idleness. The supply of slaves would never run out. Slaves were not allowed to marry, but they cohabited. And the children born of such a partnership were the property of the master, not of the parents, just as the lambs born to the sheep belong to the owner of the flock and not to the sheep. He says it would be wrong to think that the lot of slaves was always wretched and unhappy, and that they were always treated with cruelty. Many slaves were loved and trusted members of the family, but one great inescapable fact dominated the whole situation. In Roman law, a slave was not a person, but a thing, and he had absolutely no legal rights whatsoever. For that reason, there could be no such thing as justice where a slave was concerned. Peter Chrysologus sums the matter up, quote, whatever a master does to a slave undeservedly in anger, willingly, unwillingly, in forgetfulness, after careful thought, knowingly, unknowingly, is judgment, justice, and law, end quote. Barclay says, in regard to a slave, his master's will was the only law. So that was first century slavery, the first century world. When Peter is addressing the Christian slaves, and he's telling them, be submissive to their masters. And you say, why? Well, he answers that. He gives the why of submission, the motive, the reason behind submission in verses 19 and 20. Look there. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. There it is again, unfairness. It's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, unfairness, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. In other words, you don't get Citizen of the Year award if you commit a crime, you go to jail, you serve time, and you're a model prisoner. No one will applaud you for that. But when you are wrongly treated, unfairly, unjustly, when you behave rightly in that context, following Jesus, if you experience unfairness when you're living rightly, he's saying, this is commendable. And this finds favor with the Lord. One version puts verse 20, but if you suffer for doing right and are patient beneath the blows, God is pleased with you. So let's think of it this way as an example. If you are a hardworking, faithful employee, you're diligent, you are honest, you are productive, you are prompt, you are caring, you're working for a boss who is stubborn, and some of us have had bosses like that, some of you have been boss, maybe you've been a boss like that, where you're working for someone who's stubborn, negative, belligerent, they're ungrateful, they're not coaching you, they're not encouraging you, and you patiently endure that situation as a witness, and you believe God has you in that situation to be a witness, then God is pleased with you. And we choose to be subject to submit to, yield. And when you're driving, you know, when you approach a yield sign, what do you do? Or what should you do? Let the other person go. Yield means to let the other guy go first. You got to yield. Let them go first. Yielding is one of the marks of a Christian. You don't have to have your way all the time, we're saying. You're able to yield. You're able to give in and not be selfish, to submit. Submission, yielding, is not a sign of weakness. Yielding is a sign of strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Self-control. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Yielding means surrendering to Jesus, saying, Lord, you want me to stop and yield. Which brings us to the third principle from Peter. So you already got the first two. We experience hope beyond unfairness when we stay away from sin, when we stay under his authority. And thirdly, we stay close to Christ. Verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Notice, to this you were called. You were called to this purpose, the context. This unfairness, this suffering, this persecution is all part of what God has called you to. That's what he's saying to them. And you have to fill in the blank what this unfairness means for you in your situation. Is that the reason why you were in that family? And we'll see next week. Is that part of the reason you're in that marriage? Is that the reason you're in that job or company or school or university? That's the reason you're on that team. Is that the reason you're in that fellowship or that church? That's the reason these things are happening to you. Why? So that you and I may stay close to Christ and follow in the footsteps of our Lord, who suffered for us first and foremost, far greater than we'd ever suffer. He did that for us. So if we're to experience any degree of hope beyond unfairness, not only do we need to stay away from sin and stay under authority, his authority, but we stay close to Jesus Christ, because no person was ever more mistreated, no person was ever more unfairly dealt with, no person was ever more ripped off than our Savior. No one. Jesus of Nazareth was the only perfect person who ever lived, who ever graced this planet, and yet he suffered the most during his brief time on this planet. He was misunderstood, maligned, hated, arrested, misjudged, tortured, and finally crucified. And then Peter says, verse 21, that we who know him and love him and serve him are called by him to do what? We should follow in his steps. The word example in verse 21 means pattern. In other words, he's the pattern. He's the model of our lives after his. He is the hand, and we are the glove. He sets the pace, and we are to follow in his steps. And it's a beautiful thing when we do. You know, history, I love reading history, as some of you do. I know there's so many great examples of what can happen when those who experience unfairness, who are dealt cards in life that we wouldn't want, they respond rightly. Listen to some of these. Cripple him, and you have a Sir Walter Scott. Lock him in a prison cell, and you have a John Bunyan. Bury him in the snows of Valley Forge, and you have a George Washington. Raise him in abject poverty and hostility, you have an Abraham Lincoln. Subject him to bitter religious prejudice, and you have a Benjamin Disraeli. Strike him down with infantile paralysis, and he becomes a Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Burn him so severely in a schoolhouse fire that the doctors say he will never walk again, and you have a Glenn Cunningham, who set in his day the world record in 1934 for running a mile in 4 minutes and 6.7 seconds. Said he would never walk or run, let alone run. He'd never walk again. Deafen a genius composer, and you have a Beethoven. Have him or her born black in a society filled with racial discrimination, and you have a Harriet Tubman, a George Washington Carver, a Martin Luther King Jr. Make him the first child to survive in a poor Italian family of 18 children, and you have an Enrico Caruso. Have him born of parents who survived a Nazi concentration camp, paralyze him from the waist down when he is 4, and you have the concert violinist virtuoso Yitzhak Perlman. called him a slow learner, mentally disabled, write him off as unable to be educated, and you have an Albert Einstein. Cripple her in her youth, confine her to a wheelchair, and you have a Johnny Erickson Tata. So when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. You see, some of the things to be learned in the school of submission cannot be learned in any other way than by experiencing unfairness, learning how to conquer our old, selfish, sinful nature and our selfish pride by staying close to Jesus. Jesus sets the example and gives us the power to even follow him. We could never do it without his power. In verse 22, Peter quotes Isaiah 53, verse 9. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So what's Peter do? He transitions from an example of unfair treatment of a servant. He talks about slaves and those who submit, and he goes to the example. The example we're to follow, the Savior, from that of a servant to that of a Savior. Listen to I've put in my notes the Message version of these three verses. Listen to this rendition. This is the kind of life you've been invited into, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. He never did anything wrong, not once said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were or where you were going. Now you're named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. Christ, our example. In life, in his life, he is our substitute in his death, and he's our wonderful shepherd to lead us home. So, this morning, are you feeling the splinters of some cross of unfair, unjust suffering? Or has a friend betrayed you? An employer berated you? Has a family member wounded you? Has some disaster, physically or emotionally, dropped on your life that could be almost too great a burden to bear? Or has a parent or pastor or teacher or coach or leader let you down? Has unfairness broken your heart? Well, it's time to return to the protection and guardianship of the Good Shepherd, of the one who laid down his life for us on the cross. He endured that for you. It was because King David refused to take vengeance on King Saul that we remember his story to this day. It was because Joseph was so willing to forgive his brothers that we remember his story to this day. And It was because Job did not waver in his faith in spite of all the tragedies of life that we're so impressed with Job, who lived before the cross. We marvel at his testimony. So the world is watching us as we respond to this. But Jesus, our good shepherd in heaven, is watching over us, so we have nothing to fear, whatever comes. We can submit to him and know that he will work out everything together for our good and for his glory as we follow him, as we stay away from sin, and we stay under his authority and stay close to the Savior. So let's do that together. Would you bow with me for prayer? And let's have a moment of silence as we respond to the Lord and his word to us today. Our Father, we are pressed at times to come to terms with our will versus your will. And may we do that this morning before we leave this place today. Thank you that many of us have already learned to live by your grace in an unfair circumstance or situations, unjust suffering, mistreatment, hardship, being misunderstood, misrepresented, perhaps unappreciated or unapplauded. Thank you, Lord, for those models of faith and commitment to you that give us the courage to go on. Lord, by faith, we invite you to take control of our attitudes and actions. Help us to stay away from the temptation to blame and seek revenge. Lord, free us from the bondage of self-pity and keeping score. Enable us, we pray, to press on regardless of what unfairness we've had to endure to this point, and help us forgive even those who never acknowledge their wrongdoing and hurting us. Give us your peace, give us your power and resurrection hope to go on as we submit to your authority, Lord, as we surrender to your lordship. And for some of us, perhaps today, here or listening online, the first step of submission comes in surrendering ourselves for the first time to the lordship of Christ by admitting our sins, by saying, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you, but I believe that you died on the cross for me, for my sins, and rose from the grave, and I trust you for what you've done for me. I turn to you and trust in you alone for forgiveness and for the hope of heaven. I want to yield to the lordship of Christ today. We pray in the name of him who had no sin and did no wrong, but died for us, the just for the unjust, Jesus Christ our Lord, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Amen.